he uses a lot of contrast in this half of the book, this half of the chapter, contrasting walking worthy and not walking worthy. And they develop this theme of the book, or this chapter, of what it is to walk worthy. And I divided this second part of the chapter into three major sections. First of all, don't walk in futility, verses 17 through 19. And then verses 20 through 24, generally to put off the old and put on Jesus. And then the last verses of the chapter, specifically to put some particular things on that he lists, and then replace, or to take some things off and replace them with some certain things, and why. So he kind of gets some more specifics. And I'm not going to try and get through all three of these sections today. We're going to start with the first one, verses 17 through 19. And so the first major point is, don't walk in futility. And he says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now, we may miss this, but as I want to, this phrase, walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, are there any in this audience this morning who have any Jewish lineage? Okay, that means we're all Gentiles in this audience. Now listen, Paul has just said to us, I don't want you to walk as Gentiles. We're Gentiles, guys. If we were listening to this, even probably especially at the end of the Roman Empire, there might be a tendency to avoid this kind of comparison as a racial slur. I mean, think about it. Gentiles, that's a race. And it's kind of a, you don't walk like this anymore. And there would have been, even in the Ephesian church, many Gentiles. And so, in an age of non-discrimination, we would never say something like this, would we? In our culture even today, we would avoid using this kind of a comparison. I don't want you to walk as a Gentile walks. Well, I'm a Gentile. By birth, I'm a Gentile. So what are you saying? But still, the meaning, I don't think we need to obscure the meaning by a quest for political correctness. We tend to do that, even in churches nowadays. We want to be so politically correct that we cover up a lot of things that we need to hear. So what would immediately come to mind with the name Gentile would be the unregenerate person living in sin. All the racial stuff aside, this is the picture that's being painted. We're not to live like that. Now there's a couple of helpful phrases that are inserted here. First of all, Paul stated that he said this, and he was testifying in the Lord. Now that's an important phrase. And I think it's a good proof text that Paul understood himself to be writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the things that we actually mentioned briefly in Sunday school this morning, about this idea that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here's Paul. He's writing this, and he's recognizing this is from the Lord. And so you can get mad at Paul if you want to, but ultimately, this is coming from the Lord. And that's a good principle to remember in any scripture that we read. We can get mad at the scripture if we want to. Or we can get mad at the one who delivers the scripture properly if we want to. But ultimately, these are the words of God that He's given to us. How dare we get mad at this? Now, there's another little phrase in here that I want us to catch, and it's the phrase, no longer. We used to be like this. There was a time when we did walk as a Gentile. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is a passage that follows Paul he's just addressed an issue going on in the Corinthian church of lawsuits amongst believers. And he reminds them of something. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Hey, look, there's one we talked about in Sunday school this morning too, right? It is in the Scripture. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These are ways in which we must no longer walk, even if at one time we were trapped in them. So when Paul refers to Gentiles, think it not a racial slur. It's a little more than a simple and effective way to succinctly describe in a way that connects with the audience a lifestyle devoid of morality. So assuming now that we understand what's meant by Gentile, there's a futility in the way of thinking of this Gentile. This is the real point being made. The word translated futility or vanity is that which is devoid of truth and appropriateness. And it's derived from a Greek word that means that which does not lead to the goal. So at one time, our way of thinking was without purpose or understanding. It was in a very real sense, futile or in vain. To walk worthy of our calling requires a new way of thinking, driven by a proper understanding of the one who called us. This gives us a new direction that will lead to the goal, because it gives us a new goal, a right goal, a goal that's worth achieving. Before we come to Christ and are in Christ, this is impossible. Because we're as misguided Gentiles who are, verse 18, darkened in their understanding. So we're blinded. And it's an inherited darkness that taints every perspective. And it's why men of the world, Gentiles, insists that the things that we read and believe in the Bible about God are not, quote, scientific. They're illogical. And all these things, that's another thing we actually talked about in Sunday school this morning. The idea that the natural man can't understand these things because they're spiritually discerned. And our eyes before Christ are darkened, we're blinded, we can't see these truths apart from Christ. And we can't help it, because these things aren't just, it's not that they're darkened by outside forces. These come from within ourselves as Gentiles before we're in Christ. And we are alienated from the life of God. That is to say that we're shut out from the fellowship and intimacy with God. That's pretty harsh. We're alienated. We're shut out from any fellowship and any intimacy we could possibly have with God before we're in Christ as Gentiles. And this happens because of ignorance. And it's because of the ignorance that is in them, in the Gentile. Like the darkness, it emanates from within, and it shuts us out of fellowship with God. And what's the source of this ignorance? It's that we're hard-hearted, right? It's due to the hardness of the heart. The heart is the origin of it all. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's a scripture verse many of you probably have memorized. The heart is the source of the problem. Jesus identified that as the problem with the religious elite he encountered and confronted. Matthew 23:28 records the words of Jesus to these men one time. as saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You all know the rest of it. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of what? Dead people's bones and uncleanness." It's disgusting! Because it's the heart, the issue is the heart. We can look really nice on the outside, but the heart is the source of what goes on. Everything we do and are is controlled by our hearts. And as we grow older and yield to that corrupted heart's desires more and more, that heart grows harder. Such that he concludes that it's due to the hardness. Our ignorance is due to the hardness of our hearts. And that's what had happened to the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus encountered and condemned in Matthew 23. So while the heart is the source of the problem, it's closely related and heavily influenced by the actions it produces. Such that with the habitual practice of walking in sin, a callus grows. All of us know what a callus is, right? Those who work with their hands know what calluses are. Farmers, carpenters, housewives know what calluses are. There's little hard spots that happen right here and here and here where your hands are constantly holding or hitting or touching or rubbing something. And it gets to the point where you really have no feeling there. Which means that when the King James translates this, having been beyond feeling, which is a really good literal translation. So we come to the point from our ignorance and the hardness of our heart, we become callous, according to verse 19. Can't even feel that anymore. We don't even feel remorse for those things anymore. Indeed, we become callous towards sin. And like the thick skin that develops with repetitive use, so the conscience becomes thick and difficult to penetrate and beyond feeling. And as that callousness becomes more severe, there comes a point at which a person gives up completely. And what follows is surely what all of us have seen, if not in the lives of others, perhaps even in our own lives at one time. And that is that they've given themselves up to sensuality. Now this sensuality or lasciviousness is not necessarily in a sexual sense. It means to just live without any self-restraint at all. The senses, what we feel, become the master of life, determining the decisions that we make. And because of that corrupted flesh, those feelings lead to sins. And in the end, that leads to destruction. And then we become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It plays out in a drive or a greed for impurity of all kinds. It's a vicious spiral downward. Having followed to its logical end the train of how we might have walked had we continued on the course without Christ, Paul then turns to the positive. He's just described to a largely Gentile audience the horror of the Gentile life controlled by a hardened heart entangled in destructive sin. So as we read this as Gentiles, we come to the end of this list, and there might be this temptation to say, "What are you saying to me, Paul? Because I'm a Gentile, that I'm necessarily like this?" It's interesting how the Holy Spirit led Paul to order this perfectly. Just about the time we're getting angry, look at all these things that Paul has said the Gentiles are. And he said, and we're Gentiles. These are the things that describe the Gentiles, and they're not good. And so just about the time, we just can't take it anymore. There comes this refreshing blast of cool. But that is not the way you learned Christ. gets us to the edge of our seat. We're about ready to throttle. And he says, but wait. This is not what you've learned in Christ. You've been taught better than that. We know we're not to live that way. We know the truth. And that's truth with a capital T. We know Jesus. So generally, we're to put off the old and to put on Jesus. That's what he says in verses 20 and 21. Let's read those. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Actually, it's stated in such a way that if one of the audience does not know, because he says, assuming you have heard and were taught, it's okay because we're about to hear what needed to be taught. Verse 22. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Cut off or put off those old desires. That old life that was so well described, all those different things, callous and hard-hearted and ignorant and futile and all those things, must be put off. And that's a conscious decision we must make. And that, by the way, must involve drastic measures. As David Harvey has been praying for his brother William, very encouraged to hear after the wedding of his brothers contacting David and saying, look, something really touched me in that wedding and what was going on there, and I just really want to change in these things. But in order to succeed in that, first of all, you've got to be in Christ. And if William is not in Christ, he's not going to succeed. But if William is in Christ, and if we are in Christ, it requires drastic measures to put those things away. Put them away from us. Put them out of reach. That may involve moving. It may involve physically moving from one city to another. It may involve less drastic measures than that. But it will require drastic measures to put those things away. It's already been shown what he said of the Gentile life and that way of thinking. We have to, in some real way, move away from that old self. The problem is that if all we do is move away, we create a vacuum, which will quickly be filled. We must instead pursue a whole new way of thinking. Which is why he says in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Salvation brings a renewed spirit as we're in Christ. That's automatic. But at the same time, we know that the struggle continues. Just as we make a conscious decision to put off that old man by moving away and or putting in place things that separate us from that old life, so we must make a conscious decision to put on that new man, that new way of thinking that's created in Christ. Must replace that old way of thinking with a new reflection of God that is created. Don't miss that word, created. Who creates? Who creates? God does. God creates. God creates a new spirit within us, but we must put it on. We have that choice to make. We want to reflect the God that saved us. We're a new creation in Christ, and we should reflect true righteousness. I was so glad that we talked about righteousness this morning in Sunday school, because that's exactly what this passage of Scripture is saying. We're to reflect the true righteousness and true holiness that is our God. And that comes as we put off that old man, that old sinful nature, those old habits, and replace them with the the new creation that's created in Christ to reflect the true righteousness and holiness of our God. And by the way, I think one of the things that we get out of this passage of Scripture is when he talks about walking worthy of the calling, I think it stands to reason that it's also possible to not walk worthy of the calling, even as a Christian. Otherwise, there'd be no need to tell us as Christians to walk worthy of the calling. We would just do it automatically. We must make a conscious decision. And it's only possible as we put up roadblocks of sorts. And we've got to put that old self away. We've got to put things in the way that keep us from going back to those old habits. That old self that was entangled and controlled by sin and a hardened heart. And then we have to put on, by an act of our will and surrender, the new self that is created in Christ by God. That is the true righteousness and holiness of our God. So this morning, if you're ready to do that, to put up that roadblock and put in a detour, to put off that old man and to put on the new man created in Christ Jesus, I would challenge you to do something that makes that real to you. You know, it's really easy to sit in the pew and make a conscious decision, I'm going to do this. That's easy. It doesn't require a lot of commitment, doesn't require a lot of work. And I think it's, in many ways, too easy to tell ourselves that I'm going to change. And on the heels of better sermons than this, we can become convicted and feel, oh man, I need to do something different. And we sit there and we go, okay, I'm going to do something different. We may even pray a prayer. We may be serious about it. But if that's all we do, I think that we fail to put up a heavy enough roadblock. If you were to stretch a piece of kite string across the interstate and maybe even hang a little post-it note on there says detour or road closed, how long do you think that would block the traffic? Probably not very long. You've got to put up concrete road barriers, right? That's what they do. When they do construction on the interstate, they might put up cones for a real quick detour, but they're going to put up those heavy-duty concrete roadblocks if they really seriously want to redirect traffic. That's what we have to do in our own lives as well. Or we'll be overwhelmed by the pressure of that old self. Those things that Paul listed were numerous. And there's a lot of pressure that goes with that. We have to put up heavy roadblocks, whatever that may be for us. And a calloused heart can make that difficult to perceive. It can make it difficult to understand why we even need to do that in the first place. But we do need something concrete to stem the heavy flow of the sin traffic in our lives. Do we not? Or we'll be overwhelmed. As the traffic piles up behind that roadblock. By the way, if we don't have a detour, all we have is a traffic jam. Right? If we don't put on something different, all we have is a traffic jam of sin in our lives. And eventually, it's going to break through that roadblock. So we put on a new way of thinking, created in Christ Jesus. And one of the best ways to maintain that new way of thinking is by meditating on God's Word. By digging into God's Word. God's Word will change our hearts and lives. But it won't change it. It won't change us if it's sitting on the counter or sitting on the dashboard or sitting wherever we keep our Bibles. We must open it, we must read it, we must study it, we must apply it to put on the new man. or else we're not even know what new, we won't even know what the new man is. That's the detour that we need to put in our lives so that we can follow Christ and so that we can reflect that true holiness and righteousness that is our God. So this morning I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward and lead in our closing song. And I do invitations once in a while. I'm going to do one this morning. If there's something in your life that you know that this needs to be changed, I can't continue in this way, I need a roadblock, you can sit where you are right now and pray a prayer. But I would challenge you to come forward. Make a move. Put a concrete roadblock. If it's just kneeling at the front pew and praying, or kneeling at the steps and praying, or whatever, or if it's sharing with the church, hey, I've got this, if you hold me accountable to this, then one of the beauties of the body of Christ is that the church comes alongside the believer who truly wants to follow him. And encourages him.